Bon Tamamasa Singa Vun Vun Sor Vais, Tamamasa Se Kosioma. That's our tribal language. That's our language that's in the middle of the jungle of Vanuatu. Basically, about 4,000 people in this world speak that language. And what I basically said was, good night. Thank you very much for coming. Thank you for being here. So, as Pastor said, thank you very much for having us. We really appreciate your prayer. We really appreciate your partnership. Thank you so much for prayer for Nicole. For those of you, just I'll give a little synopsis and then we'll go back and forth a little bit. We've had two different medical evacuations in the past 3 years with Nicole. She's completely healthy. We were given a clean bill of health. We were ready to go back this April. Then this thing called COVID happened. I don't know if you, have you heard about that? I don't know. So it occurred, had stopped us from going back to our country. And then, so we're kind of just in a standstill. We have churches, we've been speaking at churches since July, and we're gonna get reevaluated in January. So right now, technically, by all definition, our country is still closed. It's in the South Pacific. And let's just be honest, most people don't really know where Vanuatu is. It's a little island country. If you have a globe or a map, honestly, you actually can't even see the physical landmark of it because it's a small island chain of 84 different countries, or 84 different islands, and the word Vanuatu is typically bigger than the country itself on a map. But just to give you a little understanding of what it looks like and why we're there, it's a country, 84 islands, about 300,000 people, but per capita has the most language groups in the world, 110 different distinct language groups. We also have dialects within those, so those are different and distinct. If you guys remember, this actually is a chart that goes out your front door. It's about 55 feet long of all the unreached people groups in this world. What does that mean? It means that there are 2,600 unreached people groups that have no access to God's word yet in their own heart language. And we in America are so inundated with technology. We have things that we have the Bible already at our hand. Some people don't even carry a physical Bible anymore. They typically just have it on their phone. And so we are blessed to have the color you wanted, camo, non-camo, waterproof, versions, pink, whatever. And so please do not forsake God's word. There are people, our neighboring language group is asking for missionaries. I know hundreds and hundreds of language groups, people groups, asking for missionaries to come, learn their language, and teach them God's word. And then we have people here today that might not look at the Bible except for on Wednesday and Sunday. So let's just be a little bit honest here in church. So what our ministry looks like, we've been there since 2016, and you mentioned shoveling. Every time we've come to this church, it has snowed.
Yeah.
So this is like our third or fourth time coming to this church, and we've been supported by you guys for over 6 years. And every time it snowed, we came here like in October last time as well. It was perfectly sunny. We came here, and we left, and it was snowing. So last time we were here, it was snowing on a Sunday night, and we did a baptism. You guys had like a little baptism in the back room. It was a little interesting. I've never seen an indoor little blow-up pool. I thought one of the pastors were going swimming or something with the kids. Our ministry is a threefold ministry. What it does is we're learning the Tiale language. No outsiders fully ever learned that language before. Then we're going to learn it, translate God's word into their language. So it's a lengthy process. You're trying to figure out words, like how do you figure out the word holy and sin in a language that doesn't have any Christianese terms in it. You know, there's a whole lengthy process in doing that. So we were going to hopefully start the translation proper process this year. Then we had a medical evacuation, COVID blocked us. So hopefully sometime next year, we have a lot of things working on, a lot of rough drafts and things like that. We have a song book in Tiale. You'll hear part of a song in the video today of them praising God. In their heart language for the first time ever in a book format. So we have about 20 songs we've already translated. They're singing and praising God. And so it's pretty awesome to see that. We printed that out. But yes, that's one of our three main ministries. Second, there are believers. So that's the tribal language, Tiale. And there's a national language called Bishlam. It's our trade language. It's a pidgin English language. And so we've learned that to fluency already. And so there are some believers in that aspect. So we see the need of discipling them, maturing them. Nicole has Bible studies, and I have Bible studies with the men. We go to their houses, and we're teaching them God's word. And one of the things that's kind of sad for the country of Vanuatu, maybe many people don't know where it's at or have heard of it. Maybe you've heard of the missionary John G. Patton and New Hebrides. Actually, in 1980, it went from New Hebrides to change its name to Vanuatu because it got its independence. So maybe that's ringing a bell with some of you mature people. And so they got, there you go. And so There are no materials in the national language. Materials in regards to learning about God and His Word. There is a Bible translation, and I'm just going to be honest with you guys and those of you at home. It's not really a good translation in a lot of ways, just for the New Testament, specifically the epistles. It's really hard for them to grow the way it was translated. And so we've been writing a lot of curriculum in the national language. I find that one of my part-time jobs, in a sense, to always be translating a lot of curriculum, which actually segues to part three of our ministry. We actually saw a need for Bible curriculum and education in regards to God's Word. And so we've developed a six-year program. We're finished basically 2 years of it already with some of our guys. And it's a three-year Bible college, which all the curriculum that I develop and write in the national language, then a two-year exegetical study that we practicum in a sense, and we send them back into their own villages. What does that look like? So last year, we had 12 students come. Now, keep in mind, we didn't put out advertisements saying, hey, we have a Bible college here. We wanted to see what God was doing. We wanted to kind of feel it out, and we were just trying to get the motion and see what was going on. And so 12 students came in, and this is the diversity of our country. They represent from seven different distinct language groups from four different islands. Because in regards to the country level, national level, there are no Bible colleges or way for someone to grow in the spiritual walk because there are no colleges in the Bishlama, the national language. There are some schools in English and French because of the country, but people really don't speak that fluently. That's not the language they grow up with. That's not the language that they know. And so we've been developing them. And so our goal is to train them. And when we mature them, we send them back to their village. We send them back to their people group, and they will be the best ministers for their people. So we're really excited about that third part of the aspect of our ministry. The second part, as I referred to, is we're discipling the local believers, the Tiale people. And so we live with them life on life. We have 36 different villages. I've been to over half of them. And so they're all over the mountains. So what a village means is you actually, everything is basically on a mountaintop, and you hike from one village to the next village. And so sometimes it might be 20, 30 minutes only for the next nearby village, but it's still up and down a mountain, and it's really close by. We have about seven pastors in seven different villages. And so I actually kind of do a circuit type preaching, visit them regularly. Every Sunday I'm basically in a different church. Some are 10 minutes away, some are 30 minutes away, some are about an hour away, 2.5 hours away, 4 hours away, 8 hours away, and 12 hours hike. So all hiking, everyone of these are hiking, none of these are drive or whatnot. And so we live in the middle of the jungle, if you don't understand that, if you've not seen some of our other videos. We collect rainwater, solar panels and everything, cross two rivers to get where we live. We're literally, if you come to Vanuatu, you drive to our place, we are the end of the road. So that's where we live. That's our driveway. There's no post box or signs, anything. Just come there and you'll find us. We're just really blessed. We see the need. Lord willing, we can engage in other villages. My wife and I have been adopted into different family groups. We have forsaken any titles and names, and everyone calls us brother, son, nephew, aunt, niece, nephew. And that's how we connect with everyone on the whole island, really, because our whole language, basically the whole island follows this kind of kinship system. And so it's really an awesome opportunity to connect with everyone there through that. And so I just want to say thank you very much for your prayer. If you have a lot of questions for our ministry, we can talk a little bit afterwards. Hopefully the video we're about to show gives you a little bit of life and understanding of what it looks like. That's my hair just a couple months ago before we came, and then we're in America, it gets cold here, so I grew it back out. And just enjoy the video, and when I come back, we'll open God's Word, and just thank you very much.
Hi, we are Seth and Nicole Stokes, your missionaries in Vanuatu to the Tiale People Group.
Thank you so much for your faithfulness in supporting us in our ministry. We have been here since 2016, and we have been blessed to be a part of the ministries here in Big Bay, especially the Tiale people. We've been involved in many things, such as humanitarian acts, such as working with water projects and building houses. But our main job is to do Bible translation, discipleship, and training pastors. And we also work here at the Bible school as well. So one of the main things we do is teach several students. And we've finished 2 years of the Bible College already. And one of the sad things in this country is that there are no Bible colleges in the national language, Bishlama. And so one of the things that we do is a lot of curriculum development, which I personally transcribe and write into the national language, and then teach them how to understand those teachings. Also, the main thing we're also doing is focusing on is learning the Tiale language and now translating it. We have translated several songbooks, and it's an amazing thing to hear people hear and praise our Lord and Savior in their heart language. It's an amazing thing. Also, we've started doing some translation work as well. Another blessing that we've done is be a part of several pastors who were here before we arrived, and develop them and train them. And I meet with them weekly, just training them and discipling them and maturing them. But also we got to train three new young men to be pastors, and we just officially ordained one of them, and he's doing an amazing work in a very hard place, and just continue to pray for him as well. His name is Frankie. And it's an amazing thing to be a part of all the processes here. And we're constantly doing discipleship, whether it be with the older generation or the younger generation.
And I have several different Bible studies that I meet with the ladies and the young girls throughout the week to help them understand God's Word and help them to know who He is and deepen their walk with Him.
Hello. My name is Pastor Gabriel. I am from Matale Village. I look after the church here at Matale. I want to say a big thank you to God for sending Seth and his wife Nicole to us. They teach us how to do God's work, the ministry. They teach us how to be disciples of Jesus. And they are translating the Bible into our language, the Tiale language. I want to say a big thanks to God and to your church for sending those two to our place.
Thank you so much for your support and for your prayers. We couldn't do this without you.
Thank you so much. We love you all.
So as we get these things back, move back here, I think the pastor was making fun of me a little bit earlier. He was being considerate because I had an appendectomy just a couple months ago. So yeah, actually, COVID saved my life, personally. I had an emergency appendectomy a couple months ago, went gangrenous, and if we were back in Vanuatu, I would be with Jesus. So that's an amazing thing. Yes, please.
Okay.
And so we'll be opening God's Word. Those three young men, we've been discipling for about 3 or 4 years now. The one guy is in a neighboring village about an hour's hike away. He's in one of the hardest villages we have spiritually, regards to. They have the witch doctor basically based out of that village and a really strong presence from the Catholic Church. And so he's just doing amazing work. And he's actually one of the guys who wants to help be one of the teachers as well at the Bible College. So him, along with two other men, have been discipling and training to be teachers as well. Because my goal is, in about 5 years or so, it would be fully autonomous. Maybe I'll just do some teaching here and there, but I want it to be a fully indigenous, autonomous teaching college as well. So training them, that's actually the easy part. The hard part is actually getting them to manage the functions of the church, of the school, with people coming in and out, and what it looks like to take care of them. So as it's coming up, I'm going to get us in our gear. So today we're going to hear a message. It's not going to be anything new, but hopefully we get challenged and it's applicable to everyone. I don't want you to tune it out. None of this is going to be specifically for a man or a woman, an adult or a kid. This is going to be for all of us who would claim to be a Christian, a believer of Jesus, a disciple of Christ. So today we're going to be actually walking through something very a simple message, and actually what I'm going to call the most famous passage, really, in regards to missions. And so as we're getting things set up here, do you take the second step? Do you take the second step? And let's see if we can get this working here. Good. When you share the gospel, what is your end goal? What is your end goal? So I'm going to explain that everything we do in this life has an end goal. Subconsciously or consciously, everything we do in this life has an end goal. Many of you are married, and when you were pursuing your spouse, whether you call it dating or courting, is of your own decision, and you started going that process, we have a newly married couple out here, and you didn't just spend money for nothing, right? You didn't just spend money for nothing. You didn't just think, oh, it was fun to get rid of my money. It was fun to, in a sense, spend my time. Maybe you have enough money, you can do that. But you did that for what? What was the end goal? To find out and see if that person's going to be your spouse one day. Many of you kids, wake up. I'm going to talk to you guys now. I'm going to give you a little secret here. Many of you, your parents are asking you to get good grades. Why are they asking you to get good grades? Is it just for, in a sense, shame? No. It's so that you can go to that college or to get that craft or skill later on in life so that you can get that job, so you can take care of yourself. So the end goal of getting good grades is to be able to take care of yourself financially in the future. They're trying to help you. So this is not torture. I apologize. They're loving you and they're trying to help you there. Many of you have to cut the grass. Pretty soon you'll have to shovel snow because we're in New York and it happens every other week here for some reason. Or every day sometimes. And many of you cut the grass. Why? Some of you want to be that neighbor that your house is presentable. Everything's clean and nice. Maybe you're that guy. Or maybe you're the other one. You see the first guy come out with his lawnmower and you go, I got to cut my grass now or else I'm going to look bad compared to him. Or your wife might say something to you like, hey, so-and-so's grass is cut. Why is our grass looking like that? Or maybe, just maybe, you're like my mother or my mother-in-law, where they actually don't care necessarily about those two things, but they want to get their steps on the little watch. So they have an end goal in mind. We have an end goal in mind. So what would you do, though, if I invited you to our house, and I said, I'm going to cook for you, and I'm going to make you a nice meal. I can cook, so don't be afraid. And I buy all the things that we're going to have that night. I cook everything, I sit you down at the table, I put out this 5-course spread, and then we pray, and we're about to eat the meal. And I take it away from you, and I throw it all away, I wash the dishes, and I say, we're done. What would you think? Did I make the end goal? Did I meet the end goal of that meal? No. The end goal of the meal is what? To eat it, to enjoy it, to allow it to sustain you, to give you some nourishment, and then to have possible fellowship around the table. Many of us Christians do that with the gospel. Maybe we do that sometimes because we don't realize what the end goal of the gospel is. So hopefully today, this evening, we can actually walk through that a little bit and see what that actually looks like. So we're going to look at the most famous missional passage in all of Scripture, in my opinion. And where are we going to turn to? We're going to look at Matthew chapter 28. For the most famous surprise, missionary is going to preach from that passage. But I hope you pay attention. I'm going to hopefully share something that's a little bit different. We're going to touch on this topic. Hopefully we all get challenged from this message. This message is something that's near and dear to my heart. So in the Bible, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20, the Bible says in verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Verse 20. "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command unto you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen." So we hear that passage a lot. We understand that passage. You guys are on a Wednesday night here. You guys have heard this passage preached several times. Many times we hear that beginning of that message and we hear, go ye there and preach to all nations. We hear that, we kind of insert that directly or indirectly, maybe because of the parallel passage in Mark, but we actually want to put that in there. We think that the preaching of the gospel is the beginning and the end of the process. But that's not what it says. We're going to read on what it says in verse 20. Let's read that part again. "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command unto you." So that first part is the teaching them, the preaching them is the first step. But hopefully today we're going to look at and see if you're taking the second step. Did we catch it this time? It's not just something as simple as preaching the gospel unto everyone and salvation, but teaching everyone all things that Jesus taught his disciples. Jesus spent 3 years of his life living life on life with his disciples. He didn't just sit down in some classroom setting. No, he lived with them. He slept with them. He ate with them. He knew their struggles. And he was even God incarnate and knew their hearts. You see, he was trying to cultivate into them his end goal. He was trying to cultivate into them his image in their lives. This word observe is actually very unique. And it gives off two different connotations or pictures. It says teaching them to observe all things, this fortress. He's asking us to help them look at God's word as a fortress protecting them so it won't be loose. And the second picture that it gives off is like tending to a garden. What does that mean? In a sense, cultivating into their life. What's the angle of a garden? To produce fruit. To produce fruit. You see, it's not like some magical incantation. It's not like just throwing a John 3:16 grenade out there saying, God be with you, be blessed. It's not some Romans road. It's not like some drive-through like Chick-fil-A. It's very efficient nowadays. But instead, Jesus is asking us to live life on life with people in discipleship, helping them to mature them in all ways so that they can be fully mature. The problem is that we look at the Great Commission as a suggestion and forget that it's actually a command. One of the things I teach my guys is that when the Bible tells us to do something and we don't do it, what do we call that? We call it sin, right? So when the Bible tells us to do something and we don't do it, it's sin. So God is asking us to go and preach the gospel, go this Great Commission, as we call it, share with everyone. That's what we were compelled to do. Many of us don't actually, we understand that there's this width of the gospel that we need to go out. But many of us forget that there is the depth of the gospel that's in focus here in this passage of Scripture. One day I was sitting with one of my men, and he was pointing at this hawk. And he pointed at this hawk, and he was flying up there in the air. And he said, "You see that hawk? That hawk is like so many people before you. They've come here. We've heard parts of the Scripture. We've heard parts of the gospel. But we never get to know them fully. We don't fully understand what they're saying to us. But you, when you came, you put your house next to our house. Your wife walked with our wives to the garden. You went with other villages to us. You started learning our language and our culture. And in a sense, he said, you started digging into the dirt of our lives. We got to know who you are, but you got to know who we are." This is true not just in a third world context, but also here in America. God is asking us to get to know people, to not fly by them like a hawk in the day, but to dig deep into the dirt of their lives and to know who they are. True fruition of the gospel will never come in their lives if you don't actually know what they're struggling with. We cannot help them have the gospel fully reign in their lives if we don't know who they are outside of 2 days a week. We need to know people on a personal and intimate level so that the gospel can take reign in their life. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, we have this passage of Scripture of Epaphras. And Epaphras is there, and this is Paul writing to the church of Colossae. And Paul's telling the church of Colossae that Epaphras is always praying for you, praying fervently for you. But why? He says, "That ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." You have this spiritual conundrum, in a sense, a little theological conundrum, where we're perfect and complete, as we see in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, and we have all things that pertain to life and godliness in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. But also, we're going to see in a couple more verses today that God's telling us that we're still having something being done in us, this process of growth. And now, hopefully this evening, we'll learn that it's actually our job to be involved in other people's lives, and it's our job to help other people grow in their spiritual walk. The end goal of the gospel, the end goal of the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17, it says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So what is the end goal of this Bible? Is to help people be able to do all things that God would have us to do in our lives. Let's give an example. So many of you have kids. There's a young boy right here. And many of you know what a kid looks like. So I'm going to make sure everyone is in the circle. I never let people. I teach my guys in the teaching that you don't let rats out of the box. You block all the corners. So they say you usually have a rat inside of a little cardboard box. You want to make sure you block it and keep everyone inside that box. So what would happen if you take a 2 or 3 year old and you know what? You're a husband and wife and you leave your 2 or 3 year old at home. You say, "Mommy and Daddy love you, but we want to go on a date. We want to have a little time by ourselves." And you're a very loving married couple, and you're gone for more than an hour. You're gone for a couple hours, right? And then you know what? The evening's going very well. You know, you actually spend the night at a hotel. You know what? you're really enjoying this alone time. You go out for the weekend. What's going to happen when you come back to this child? This child's going to be most likely damaged, hurt, starving, possibly dead. The neighbors are going to definitely find out. The cops are going to be called on you. You're going to be labeled a negligent parent, unloving, unfit. So my question to you is this. Why do we do that with the gospel? Why do we share the gospel, lead people to salvation, in a sense, have spiritual babies all over the road, but we never take ownership and responsibility to help mature them and develop them? It is our responsibility. God's word is sufficient. We understand that in Romans chapter 10, verse 14. It's God's word that saves people. But also we see a perfect image of in Acts chapter 8, where this Ethiopian eunuch is going down the road. And he actually, in a sense, some theologians call it the gospel in the Old Testament in Isaiah. He's reading it, and he says he doesn't understand it. It's the gospel. And this is back in the day where Jesus just recently died. And this Ethiopian eunuch is not an unlearned man. He's actually the man that deals with finances for his country. So he's actually a very smart guy, and he can't understand it. And all we have is Philip come by for a short period of time. In a few words, explain the thing. Explain some things here and there. And we see in Acts chapter 8, verse 37, he gets saved and baptized, and Philip goes on his way. But he helped him understand the passage of Scripture. He helped him grow in his understanding. And it seems that maybe he might have even been saved. He just didn't connect the dots in a sense. So we're called to be engaged in other people's lives. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, we also see the Bible tells us that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The Bible even tells us how we do that. We preach, we admonish, or warn. We teach people. And even in the context of that verse, it tells us some things. Who does it say to do this to? It says to every man. Okay, but the question is to what level? It says to all wisdom. So Paul is telling us right here in this passage that it is his responsibility, our responsibility, to present every man perfect, or we'll say that word, mature in Christ. Mature in Christ. We need to take ownership of that. And God in his word also gave us another purpose here, and it was the end goal of the apostles and preachers and teachers and evangelists and the prophets. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, it says at the end of that verse, it says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the completion or for the maturation of the saints. So we have pastors, preachers, and teachers. For what purpose? So that we could be complete or mature in Christ. There's so many verses that God is using in his word to get this picture across to us. He wants us to present people mature in him. And the end goal is for us to look what? Not like myself or not like the pastor. We see that in the next couple of verses in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, is that we may look like the image, the head, which is Christ. And so that's an amazing passage that God's asking us, one, sinner, engage in another sinner's life and to help them look more and more like Jesus. And it's only done through God's word and the Holy Spirit. We also see that also in Romans 8:29. That is the end goal in the sense of our sanctification process, to look more and more like the image of Christ. The second part of this passage of Scripture we'll look at in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And then we're going to tie these two parts together. So if your Bible, turn your Bible to Acts chapter 20. And this is actually, in a sense, Paul's last message as a free man. This is his last message as a free man. He's about to be arrested. He's going to go to this kangaroo court, in a sense, back and forth for years. Then he's going to be saying, I'm a Roman citizen. He's going to be put on a ship, have a nice little tour, three-hour tour, wreck in a Malta, sleep with a man's house named Publius for a period of time, maybe get bit by a snake, have a great old time. Then finally make it to Rome as a free man. No, as a slave still. He's actually in prison. So this is his last message in a sense. This actually here, this passage of Scripture, is one of the passages of Scripture that impact me a lot. We're going to learn some things here. This passage of Scripture is the first message that I preached to the Tiale people. And hopefully we'll see why. And I said, the next time I preach this passage of Scripture, I'm going to leave you guys and go to the next people group. So we're going to learn some things in this passage. Acts chapter 20, we're going to read three verses, just three verses. Acts chapter 20, verse 20, chapter 20, verse 20, and we'll jump down to verse 26 and then 27. The Bible tells us, and how I kept nothing back, this is Paul talking, that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Verse 26. Wherefore I take you record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God or the whole purpose of God. So this same word here, this verse 20 where it talks about taught, is actually the same word that we see in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, the word taught, the same word. But there's also a couple of things here that we need to catch from Paul's vision, Paul's message, Paul's commission. He says that he is pure from the blood of all men. This is actually an idiomatic expression. We actually know what this meaning. We know the meaning of this. We know this because if you actually look a couple books before that in Matthew, when we see this kangaroo court again with Pilate and Jesus, and Jesus, Pilate's talking about, he said, I'm not guilty of this person. I'm going to wash my hands. It means I'm guilt-free. I'm guilt-free. So Paul is actually saying that we as Christians, though, when we're born into the family of God, yes, we're born through the blood of Christ, we're also born with bloody hands. We're also born with bloody hands. And what does that mean? He says that it is our job to teach all those people the purpose of God, the will of God, the counsel of God. We're supposed to be engaged to them. We're guilty, in a sense, until we can engage everyone in the spheres of our influence. This is, in a sense, the second step. We're engaged in other people's lives, teaching them so that they know what all things are profitable unto them. Don't be shying away. Say, I've kept nothing back, Paul said. I've kept nothing back. He said, I've taught you from house to house, and I've taught you publicly. He knew everything that they needed. That's a challenge, right? To actually, in a sense of however many people in this room, can you say that whoever's in the sphere of your influence, the people you know, your family, your friends, your co-workers, your wife, your spouse, your kids, you know what they're needing. You know what they're lacking in regards to their spiritual walk. And he says, I've known everything that's profitable unto you. I've not held anything back. And in a sense, before God is my witness, I am free from your blood. I'm not held accountable to that. That is part of the second step we're trying to convey here. God wants us to be diving into the lives of other people, helping cultivate them and mature them into the image of Christ. We summarize this word with the word discipleship. So Paul, God's asking us, are your hands clean or are your hands pure? Whose blood yet is still on your hands? Who have you yet to teach? What have you yet to teach them? Could you tell other people that you are free from the blood of all men? If God were to come to you today and ask that question, I am not free from the blood of the Tiale people yet. I say, when I preach this message again to you, I know I've taught you the whole counsel of God, and I'm going to move on to the next language group. Until I can preach this message again, I am bound by obligation to you guys. So we have to ask the question, right? Why don't we get past step one? Why don't we get past step one? Why do we sometimes just stop there and never move on to the second step? And I'm going to summarize it and shorten it. It's simple. It's pride. One of the things that holds us back. We as human beings, especially us Americans, are very self-focused. We're so self-focused in everything that we do with our time, our programs, our convenience and our comforts. How do we live for our dreams, your entitlement, what you deserve, your promotion that you should have earned? And when you get to that ripe old age of mature age of 62 and a half, you have the right to possibly migrate to a nice southeastern state. You can call that whatever you want, senior citizen village or whatever. You raise your boys to be heroes, and they can, in a sense, do no wrong. They're the epicenter of their own story. Young ladies are princesses. They can fail. They can never fail. The apple of the dad's eye. Everything we do in this world is so self-focused, and we are the hero of our own story. Let me give a little bit harder example just to make it hit home. And so many of you have houses. Many of you have houses. I do not have a house in America. So many of you have houses. And so let me ask this simple question just to show you how much we think about ourselves and all of our decisions. When you purchased your house, you really had two choices in your mind. I'm going to purchase this house to enhance my ministry, whatever that may look like, and bring glory to God, or I'm going to purchase this house for convenience and comfort to live in this world. When you purchased your house, what was your decision in purchasing that house? See, everything we do is self-focused, subconsciously or consciously. Sometimes we don't want to make that second step because it might be a little difficult. We might have to get a little uncomfortable. So it's our job to be a little bit introspective on that part of the passage and examine our motives and our thoughts. So let's be honest. Preaching the gospel is pretty easy. It's actually pretty quick. Depending upon the person who you're with, about 2.5 weeks ago, I was with another church. We were doing evangelism. It was on a Friday night, and there was this particular crowd on Friday nights in the city, right? And everyone I talked to knew what the Bible was, knew who God was, and in a sense knew that if you wanted to know God, you have to read the Bible. And other things they were confused on, and they were unclear on a lot of things, so we were able to work on those things. A lot of those took 20, 30 minutes to actually explain the gospel and get it clear in their heads. Because we're from a Judeo-Christian country here in America. We have a lot of things, we understand that. So that's actually pretty easy, right? To preach the gospel and get them to understand that first step. But to mature them into the image of Christ, to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded unto you, that takes time. That'll take a little bit of energy, a little bit of effort, a little bit of me time might be sacrificed. That might have to actually give up on one of your Saturday mornings. So my question is, when you present the gospel, how self-focused are you in your gospel? Are you ready for that 1 hour? Or are you ready to engage in someone's life for maybe several years? Are you willing to dig into the lives of others? Or do you want to be like McDonald's and have like a drive-through and go through as fast as you can? One of the men I'm discipling right now, and it's been a long, lengthy process. One day his mother came to him and brought him this bottle of water. It's about 2 liters. And she gave it to him. And what happened was his mom purchased this for about $200 from the local witch doctor. And he's supposed to pour this around his house. See that water? It's about a month's wage in a sense. So he's supposed to pour this water around his house and ward off evil spirits and curses. And what he did was he took that bottle of water and he poured it over a rock. And looked at his mom and said, "Mom, I don't need this. You see, he had received that bottle of water many times in the past. But now, through the years of discipleship and growth, and actually talking through it with him and helping him understand that perspective of how God would have us to deal with this, he was able to actually stand up to his mother. So you have to understand there's so many layers to this. Because this is a different culture. This is a shame-based culture with many other things going on. He's doing this to his mother. He just wasted a whole month's wage, in a sense. He, in a sense, disrespected his mother. He disrespected the witch doctor because he had done all the work to make it, in a sense, holy water, healing water, protective water. And then he's going to be ridiculed by all of his friends and his family because of what he just did. And yet he still did it. There are many other things that he needs to do in his life to grow. But there's this aspect he's actually matured in, right? There's a process. It's a process. So it's on a practical level, what does it look like? But you see, if I didn't dig into the dirt of his life, then I might have never been able to help him fight against that process. Yeah. Saying, hey, don't drink that water, don't pour that water out, you know, just pour that water out, it would have never been enough. I just want to encourage you, any of these stories that I share, and anything that we do here in Vanuatu, is by your blessing of sending us and helping us get over there. So it's your involvement in that part of the ministry. So when you do, when you give and when you pray for us, that's actually you being a part of all these stories here. So we have to come to the application of the process. We've come to the application of the process. So I want you to examine yourself now, tonight, and those of you who are online. I'm not naive enough to think that everyone's saved. But so the first group, there's 3 groups here in this passage. And if you're unsaved, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you. That God wants to know you personally and intimately. He doesn't want to just get you saved. He wants you to know His whole word and be fully mature. He is not interested in you being a baby, but to be a grown adult in your faith. Now this next group, like I said, it's introspective. You evaluate you where yourself is at. There's going to be 2 levels to this Christianity. If you're a Christian, if you call yourself a disciple of Christ, a Christian, 2 things here. For the younger, in a sense, Christian, I want to encourage you to humble yourself. to humble yourself and to find someone to disciple you. You see, Jesus called his disciples, but his disciples made the choice to follow. So if you have never been discipled, if you see some gaps in your understanding of God's word, it's your responsibility to find a mature Christian and submit, in a sense, to their teaching to encourage you in your growth and your development. Also, if there's any of you Christians here who takes God's word for granted at times, I want to challenge you, if you don't know the history of how we even got the Bible, challenge you to understand it, to look into the history of it. Over 500 years ago, many men died for this book so we can have it in the English language. Do not forsake it. There are still 2,600 languages in this world who do not have God's word yet. Most of them are asking for missionaries. I want to say most of them are asking for missionaries. So we shouldn't just leave this on our couch or on our bedside or cavalierly and not take it for granted. Also, if you would call yourself a Christian, let me ask you this question now. When you present the gospel, do you only present it in a sense of that first step? In a sense of like that Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory where it's that golden ticket to get in, to get to heaven? Or do you realize that there's a second step and you're ready to engage in other people's lives, possibly to spend many years with them to maturity? Do you take that second step when you preach the gospel, if you call yourself a Christian? Third group. There's a third group? Yes, there's a third group. If you're a mature believer, let me ask you this question now. If you would call yourself a mature believer, who have you discipled to maturity? Who would you call a disciple of yours? What does that mean? What does that look like? A disciple is someone who's able to use God's word, help fend off sin in their own life, and actually are producing a disciple of their own. So if you have done that process, let me tell you, well done. But also, there's no retirement in God's village, right? There's not time you can go retire. You stay in God's ministry until he calls you home. And so, go find another disciple. So are your hands still bloody? Is there someone that God has put in your life and whom you should engage in, challenge, and grow them in their faith? See they're lacking. God does not want us to bring infants to his throne. He will get more glory when we bring mature Christians and true worshipers to his throne. Notice, I just used the most famous missional passage in all of the New Testament, right? But I never once talked about going. I talked about our responsibility in all places of how to engage in everyone so that they would be fully mature in God's word. Whoever would call themselves a disciple of Christ. So if you're a kid, this is actually an opportunity for you to do this as well. If you're a young, saved believer, you can turn that off. You can just turn it off. If you're a young, saved Christian, you actually have the opportunity to witness to other kids. One of the Bible school students that we've been working with, a married couple, have a 6-year-old young girl. And we just heard from a phone call about 2 weeks ago that she was actually challenging her other kid friends and even adults because they were saying, hey, if you do this, you're going to get a curse and God's not going to love you. And she's like, God's not going to curse me. God's not going to not love me. I'm one of his own children. He loves me. I don't need to do anything like that. You see, just a simple corrective teaching that even a 6-year-old can do in a third world context. There's been many teenagers. One of them actually has been challenged and he's with a group of young men. And there's this cave and they have a lot of curses and sacred places in a sense. And he says, hey, if you go in there, the caves are going to attack, the spirits in the caves are going to attack you. And he says, there's nothing that's going to attack me. I said, I'm in God's hand. There's no spirit bigger than my father, God in heaven. You see, that's a corrective teaching. It's something that you can challenge. And all the kids that are talking to, the young girl and this young man, they were talking to other supposed Christians. So we can do that very easy in our lives. Parents, if you're a parent in here, you have an 18-year discipleship program at your hands. Your kids, in a sense, are stuck in prison. You can make it a boot camp, or you can make it however you want. It's 18 years where you get to disciple them, whether they have a choice or not. Are you engaged with them, helping them to mature, to be mature believers? Adults, you have many more spheres of influences. Whether it be your siblings, that crazy uncle that you're going to see in Thanksgiving. Whether it be your aunt that might be a little off at times, right? Your sister, your co-worker. How many of us don't know our neighbors here in America? We're one of the few countries in this world that builds fences to keep people out. Your friends, other people here in church. Maybe sometimes you're a person that comes to church on twice a week and you're very faithful to church, but maybe you've never seen one of your church members outside of this building. Have you been in their house? Have they been in your house? Are you engaged in other believers' lives? Know them on a personal level. There's many people that can actually put their Sunday best on, right? But do you know what they're personally struggling with? Do you know what they need in their house and how their relationship is with their spouse, and maybe they need something with their kids or their family, the pressures of this world? Church members, we're engaged along with other church members. Don't forget that we're in a dual economy. We have the economy of this world. We also have the one of believers. So it's our responsibility, as Paul said, to help present everyone mature in Christ. There are no age limits in God's word. There are no gender pronouns, right? There's no status to be achieved. This is something God is compelling us all to do. He never once said pastor or missionary in this passage of Scripture, but it's the job of every Christian. He said disciple of Christ. Now you cannot say you did not know. God is not interested in our excuses. God is interested in us fulfilling His great commission. Not just the aspect of going out, but also the depth of engaging other people in their lives so that they may be fully mature. God does not want us to bring infants, but true believers and true worshipers to His throne. I'll give the closing prayer to the pastor.
Let's all stand. There are some powerful thoughts here tonight. As the preacher said, that message was in a way where somehow, somewhere throughout that landed in your house. In a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation, and whatever it is that the Lord spoke to you about, you'd like to come, maybe you want to come and just pray for the Stokes family as they endeavor to travel halfway across the world to, again, tell others about Christ. Heavenly Father, we ask You bless this time of invitation. Lord, I pray that things that You spoke to our hearts about, that God, we would now discuss with You. And I pray that You bless this time of invitation now in Jesus' name. Amen. As music plays, would you consider the message that you heard here tonight?